I just love coming in and not knowing what to expect. Didn't expect to have a foot of snow almost and then rain the next day. And what is this weather all about? But here we are, and we managed to get through it. And it's just a privilege to be here this morning. I thank God for every single person who's here. My prayer is that you'd know that you're not here by accident. You know, sometimes I don't know if we fully recognize if we were just able to take one nugget of the truth of God's Word, just grab one piece of it, one thing that He just shows us that we need, and just discover the power that's in one bit of it. I think sometimes we just used to, you know, having a whole smorgasbord of stuff, and until we've had three plates, we don't really feel like we're full. But in God's Word, it's very different. It's just the power that's in God's Word, the ability for just one phrase, one verse, one scripture, one revelation of His goodness, of His kindness, of His power, of His faithfulness, whatever it is that you need to hear from the Holy Spirit. If you're in His Word, you'll find that there's certain pieces of it that'll just jump out at you and just help you realize that this life is it's not an accident. It's not something that you just have to endure and get through because a better one's coming, although a better one is coming. That's not the purpose that you're here for. You're here to overcome. In Revelation, we find seven letters written to seven different churches through the words of Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John. And in every single one, there's a phrase that says, to those who overcome. And then there's a blessing or a restoration or there's something amazing that happens for them, but it's to those who overcome. And I hope you understand that if you sign up and you agree to pursue Christ and you want to follow and make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, that it's not just something that happens overnight by accident. You don't wake up and all of a sudden you're just amazing. No, there's a process. There's a forging. There's a fire that we're promised that Jesus would baptize us into. John prophesied that Jesus is going to come and baptize you in the Holy Spirit in fire. That's a process. That's something that takes a bit of time and refining, and it's not always comfortable. And so here we are, and I say that with a smile because I'm in some fires of my own, and I know you guys all are too. It's not about one of us has gotten through it, and we're exempt, and we're just trying to help everybody else. No, we're all in this fire of life together. This is a current evil age. There is a rulership that is here on earth under the dominion of the devil himself and his fallen angels that is very much real. When we look at the terrible things that happen, we should never point a finger at God because He's not the one who has done those things. There is a current, present evil age that the Apostle Paul talks about, that Jesus promised us that we were going to be left under, that there's going to be a darkness that tries to affect us the same way it tried to affect Him. But Jesus said, the evil one's coming and he's got nothing in me. And my prayer is that you would all recognize that if you have the Word of life in you, if you've received Christ, you have the light of life in you, you have something in you that's stronger than any darkness that comes after your life or after the lives of your loved ones. You have the living, abiding Word of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate Pastor Chris this morning just mentioning about the Word of God and when we begin to question His Word, because one of the things I want to do this morning is just look at some of the proclamations. I've felt this week that it's a time to begin to proclaim. We're coming to the new year, and I know sometimes in the new year we say certain things about our lives, like, oh, I'm going to go to the gym every day for this or that, or I'm going to stop eating sugar for 24 hours or whatever. I mean, that's more realistic, right? We don't say that, but at the end of the day, we're happy if we just pass on a couple desserts and then we're right back where we were. But we make these statements about life. We see forward. Somehow a January begins to come and we start to look into the future, and we suddenly feel this ability to make proclamations and statements about how we're going to do and what we're going to be. And I just want to encourage you, that's godly. Not the messing up and not fulfilling what you said you're going to do. That's not godly. But the statement of what you're, the proclamation of what you intend to do, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not the issue. It's the issue that we rely on our own strength to fulfill the things that we proclaim we want to do. And so I want to make sure we've got some time to do that. And just by way of introduction, there's just so many thoughts that I had this week. And the biggest one was just that we have to learn more and more and more to trust in His Word. Just the simple Word of God. You've got to get in your Bible. You've got to get into the presence of God, into the written Word, so that the Holy Spirit within you, if you've received Christ, so that He can take those words and make them come alive inside of you. Because until that happens, all you have is just whatever's the popular solution to whatever our problems are. And there's a lot of ones, and some are more popular than others. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ plus nothing that is the answer that our soul and our spirit craves and longs for. There's a desire in my heart that's only satisfied when I find myself in a moment of just in being in the Scripture, and I just know that He's smiling, that He sees my hunger for Him and for His Word. And there's that connection with the Holy Spirit that you can't find anywhere else, and no one else can do that for you. You have to find that place for yourself, and you have to have a hunger. The Bible promises that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're going to be filled. And the more you get filled, the more you hunger and the more you want, because it's a good food. It satisfies the deepest part of our humanity, and that's to know that we've been made in the image of God himself and that he desires for us to prosper and to have a life. But this the reality of most of our lives, we're building for a moment, for something, whether it's a birthday party, whether it's a wedding. There's a whole bunch of preparation that goes in. I look at the Scrooge production that just happened here, and I hope many of you were able to come and see that, but there was weeks and months of evenings where just people came together. Sometimes it was partial cast and sometimes full cast, and then the media teams came in, and they practiced every single night for hours just to be able to present 50 minutes or whatever it was, an hour and a half of just content that's refined and practiced and sharp and makes everybody laugh and feel engaged. There's so much that was into the building up and the preparation for that moment to come. And if we can only see that our lives are building up for a moment, there's more than just the building process. There's a day coming when there is the completion. There's the wedding supper of the Lamb that we read in Scripture that's a promised date where we will sit at a table with our Lord and our Savior, with the saints and with the brothers and sisters, and we will feast in the presence of God himself. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, it's building to something, the refining, the place of where we're coming through in our lives, the stuff that we're up against, the hurdles that we're trying to get over, that we're just facing. Some people are just looking at walls and they can't seem to get through them. Many of these things are only going to move when we begin to proclaim the place that we're being built for. The final destination of our lives is not to continually struggle to get someplace. There's a day coming where there's an arrival planned in the heart of God for every single believer, every single child of his. And I hope that helps you just get over some of the stuff, because there's this thing in our hearts these days, and I guess it's always been there, but we're more inclined to look backwards than to look forwards. And I mean, as soon as you make a mistake, it's like all your friends, they have social media now, and they can all throw in their opinions about what you said or shouldn't have said, and it's just, everything's over our shoulders. Let me tell you something, I was just plowing the driveways after the snow that we had, and I realized the only time I need to look backwards is when I'm going in reverse. I don't need to look backwards when I'm plowing, when I'm going forwards. I need to look backwards when I'm going in reverse. And so if we're always looking backwards, guess which direction we're going to go? And people wonder, why am I stuck? I can't seem to get over this thing. One of the biggest things is we have to start proclaiming what's forward and get over the stuff that's behind us. Because when you pursue your destiny, you break free from your history. That's how it works. That's how it happens. You don't have to think about what am I leaving behind. You just see in front of you there's a straight path and it leads to Jesus. And because of that, I don't mind the process that I'm going through. I'm being built and refined into someone who's going to stand in his presence and going to be there and worship him forever and ever. And it just helps us get through. It's not about just ignoring everything around you and not caring about anything. It's not that. It's the fact that there's a greater position I'm going towards than the one that I'm leading behind. I'm going to need a... Yeah. Thanks, man. You can throw it. Thanks, man. I always tell myself, I'm just gonna read some scriptures, and that's why I said the power of God's word is strong all by itself. So I'm just gonna read through some verses, and where'd that nice little table go that was here? All right. But the fact is, we all have been prepared. There's an intention in God's heart. We're not accidental. The events of our life are not accidental. There is an evil one. There is a force that is designed to sidetrack us and to keep us off of where God has intended for us to go, because ever since he lost that fellowship he had with Adam and Eve in the garden because they doubted his word, there has been a desire in his heart and a strategy in his heart to bring us back into a place of fellowship, to bring us back into a place where his spirit can reside with us, in us, and through us. And it's powerful, and it has to be acknowledged, and it has to be recognized, and it has to be identified in your life that if you will pursue him and the place and the purpose that he has for you, you are going to find yourself truly fulfilled in your heart, in your spirit, in the peace that passes understanding is going to guard your mind and your heart. Because God knows what we need. He knows that we need certain things. And I thank God that he knew I needed a wife. And I thank God that it says in the Proverbs that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And he finds favor with the Lord. And I just read that this morning as I was standing right there, because it was attached to a different scripture that I wanted to look up. The second scripture I read about finding a wife finds a good thing and favor with the Lord, it's after the first one that I wanted to find. And the reality is, what is it about who finds a wife finds a good thing? But then why does he need favor from the Lord? My wife is looking at me very nervously right now. I always get into trouble with her. But it's all in fun. Because when you get close to somebody, you need a special grace to process their humanity. You think she doesn't need special grace to process my humanity? I won't point and call names, but I'll look and raise my eyebrows, some of yous. There's a special grace that we need when we're going to be in an intimate relationship with someone else. And that same thing is true for the Father. There's a special grace that He has in His heart for those who will desire to be in a close, intimate relationship with Him. And it doesn't matter how good of a thing you find. If you found Christ, you found a good thing. But there is a special favor. There is an added favor that you find with the Lord because of the good thing that you found. Because He knows it's going to take a special grace. In fact, this week, it took a little special grace on my wife's side because she knocked on the bathroom door and I had it locked. And it's one of those ones that has the little slot on the outside that you can, you know, if you lock yourself out, you can just shove a butter knife or something in there. Well, she just had her nails done really nice. Nice square tip, you know, and her thumb's just about the perfect size to fit that slot that's on the outside of that bathroom door. So she knocks and I'm in the shower and I'm thinking, I shouldn't have locked it. She's like, who is it? It's me. There's only one person that says that at the bathroom door. And that's your spouse. And so I quickly, in a rush, I'm like, I don't want to drip on the floor. So I quickly open the shower door. I could just reach it. And I just spin that thing to unlock it. Well, wouldn't you know, she's on the other side of that door with her thumb in the doorknob. And she's trying to go the opposite way. So it's really her fault. She was going the right way. It would have. But, you know, sure enough, the whole nail's popped off the. But isn't that funny? That's the first thought that did. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you that because you would have kicked me. But that was the first thought that popped into my head was if she was turning it the right way, it wouldn't have hurt. It would have just helped it go faster. We're so defensive, aren't we? But she's yelling outside the door. I'm like, what in the world happened? So I'm waiting. I just jump back in the shower because I'm dripping on the floor. And so then she comes in. And she's like, oh, I ripped my thumbnail off. And she's really, really in pain. And I'm in the shower and I'm trying to feel bad and trying to sympathize. But all I could think of was thumb drive. Because, you know, like thumb drives from your computers and your flash. Well, this word thumb drive popped. And she's just turning this thing with her thumb and thumb drive. It's in my head. And I'm just trying to not to crack up. And are you sure you're okay? And this thing's hanging off by a, it's all torn off. But, it's the reality of living in the same house together, making mistakes together. She's upset with me, and probably because I didn't show enough sympathy or whatever. It was a pure accident. I mean, come on, how can I be at blame for ripping her thumbnail off? But when someone's hurt, somebody has to suck it up and say, I'm sorry. I didn't say I'm sorry, did I? That probably also really annoyed you. You should have turned it the other way. No. Sorry, Terry's gonna come up here and take me out. I'm sorry, Terry. We truly do love each other. It's just that we have that kind of relationship. We sometimes jab each other, but I sometimes jab her. Right? That's the truth? Okay. She's so kind and gentle. She never responds in kind. But there's things that we work through and that we discover about ourselves that you'll never discover if it's just a casual long-distance thing. You know? There's a certain level of acceptance that I have to even unlock the door for my wife. I mean, she could have been coming with a cup of ice water or something. I mean, there's some reasons why maybe some spouses you need to lock the bathroom door. I don't know. Maybe don't unlock it for her. Maybe she's going to, you know, whatever. When you're in the shower, throw something on you, hot or cold. But you discover and you learn things about yourself and you open yourself up. You become vulnerable. And God, I believe in this day, when we proclaim things about Him and we make statements about what He's going to accomplish and what He's going to do in us and through us, we're making ourselves vulnerable because as soon as you verbalize something and you make a statement about something, especially if you do it in front of witnesses, you set up a measurement of, is this really going to happen or not? There's a measurability of your statement now, and there's a measurability of the faithfulness of your God. We see it all through. High point, Seto. Sorry. We see it all through Scripture. We see God stepping out. We see people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of the heroes of our faith. They make these incredible statements to the king, and then they go thrown into a fire, and then Jesus shows up in the fire with them, and they're not burned, and they come out. But all these things, the level of risk, Peter walking on the water, some of these amazing things. I mean, he could have just stepped out of the boat and gone straight to the bottom. He didn't even have to get a few steps in. You know, the reality of some of the things that we look at in Scripture and we say, man, I want to have the faith that does that. You got to realize that there's a boldness and a risk that happens that precedes those amazing stories. And part of the boldness of proclamation is realizing that I'm about to say something and many people have just given up. They don't even say what they're going to accomplish in the new year because they've already tried 10 new years in a row and it hasn't stuck. So rather than get ridiculed and mocked by everybody around you, we've heard that before. And rather than face that, they just give up and they stop proclaiming things. And trusting that at one point in time, God's going to meet up. My faith is going to rise up to this place of where He's prepared for me to go. And it is going to happen and it is going to work. Yeah. And I just want to encourage us in this holiday season that we don't just say, well, I tried asking forgiveness from that person and they just shunned me or dissed me, so I just gave up. There's a lot of ways we can give up. We can grow callous because we're tired of exposing ourselves and being vulnerable because we've had our thumbnails ripped off on bathroom doors before or whatever it was that happened to you. But it's very real. I tried that, and I know how that works. Now, you tried it once or twice or 10 times, but you do not know. There's a parable that Jesus told about an incessant widow who just, by her relentless pursuit of the judge, he finally gave her what she needed because she just wouldn't give up. There was a Syrophoenician woman that said, just please give me the crumbs. Even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. Jesus finally said, let it be done to you. Your faith, your persistence is just won for you what you've desired. And there's something in the heart of God that's okay with us pursuing and pestering and saying, God, I need to have this place with you that satisfies my soul because the stuff of life isn't doing it. The pay raise doesn't do it. Everything it's promised me, the things that I'm building my life for, the destination that I see, is not fulfilling that place that God wants to build us and has already prepared for us to be built into the temple of the Holy Spirit. The most beautiful thing that God has done through Jesus is that He has made us the temple, the place where His Holy Spirit can reside. The place His Holy Spirit can live, can dwell, can reside. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. But Jesus said He's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be with you. And He will be in you. See, when He's with you, there's a comforting effect. When He's in you, there's a transforming effect. And it's both at the same time. There's a comfort that comes externally. And many Christians are satisfied by that. And they're comforted by that. And they never embrace the indwelling Holy Spirit who desires to transform them and make them into someone brand new. Wants to build them not just into the temple that can host His presence now, but the temple of His presence that can go out into the nations, that can see heaven as if it's right in front of them right now, and can live a life in pursuit of that place. I want to encourage you, wherever you're at this holiday season, we're going to look at some of the things that we can begin to proclaim, the things we can begin to say, but I want to just read something to you that happens in Exodus, and it happened to Moses. Because there's a very real situation that we all face, and that is we don't realize the equipment we've been given. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. We've been talking about having our view as having the view of God, seeing things from His viewpoint, recognizing that if we'll draw near to Him and that if we'll sit and wait on God with an anticipation and expectation of what He can do, that we're going to find our strength is renewed, that we get to run, we get to walk, and we don't faint. We soar with wings like eagles. We see things and we rise to a position. But if you don't know that you have the capacity and the feathers and the instinct to do those things, you'll continue to just live a life that is way short of that. A lot of it just has to do with acknowledging every good thing that's within you, the way Paul had to say to Timothy. And it says also here, so let's just read in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, if you want to turn there. Man, I'm just falling all over the place today. Sorry, I'm afraid of what, did you get it fixed? Still broken? I'm sorry. I am sorry. I really am sorry for that. Everybody else is sorry for you, so I might as well be sorry for you too. The next set of nails is going to have a point on them. No more square tip. I need a table. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump to verse 10. This is the story after Moses has been in the wilderness for a while. He had to flee Egypt because he had killed one of the taskmasters that was abusing his fellow Hebrew people. And God shows up and finds him through a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't consumed, and the voice of the Lord spoke to him there. And this is ensuing in the next chapter about now God's about to give him the mission. He wants to give him what it is He's expecting Moses to do. And so God has already commissioned him. He said, listen, you're going to go and you're going to bring a message to the people. You're going to bring a proclamation, really, is what he was saying, to the people who are in captivity. And so this is Moses' response. And we'll start that. It's Exodus 4, verse 1. It says this, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' And so the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it." You see, Moses was completely unaware of the potential that was in a simple stick of wood until he used it in a way that God said to use it. And all of a sudden, in his reflex, his fear. I mean, you'd be afraid too if you dropped a plate or something in the kitchen, and rather than smashing on the floor, it became a living animal and like bunny rabbit and hopped off or whatever it was in your situation. We're all different. It wouldn't be a snake for everybody, I don't think. But this is what happens, and he was completely unaware of the potential that he had in his hand because God's presence had come. God's presence has come to every single child who believes. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought at a price, Paul said. You are the temple. You are the place that God lives in. He's cleansed you so that he can take possession of you. You now have the presence of God in your life and in your heart. The same way, you don't need a burning bush or some mystical tree someplace or some magical little garden that you make to go and to be in God's presence. He's already in you. The kingdom of heaven's within you. Jesus made it so clear. We now have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellence of the power can be of God and not us. It's him in us. This reality that Moses experienced was because the presence of God was there, but we have this already. We don't have to wait for some amazing event, an angel to show up. We don't have to wait for that. We have Christ in us, who's our hope of glory. He already has us if we've given ourselves to him. But maybe we're unaware of the potential as well. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. The thing I want to point out here is that we have to be willing to take responsibility that when we see the power, when we see God's word, and we hear a message like this, and we accept as truth the word of God, and we say, it has power, and initially we might be spooked by it, but there's a point we have to come to where we say, okay, I'm willing to take it back up. I mean, how he was scared that it became a snake, now he's picking up a snake. Yeah. That's even more intimidating. But the thing God's trying to teach him is that, listen, if we're going to do this together, you have to take, not just get over your fear of what the power and the potential that you have, but you also then have to face it and take it back up and take authority over it and then use it the way that I show you to use it. It's so important. We have to realize that it's our responsibility. And so this is what Moses did. He took it, he picked it back up, and it says, and then God says, that they may believe that the Lord God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And we jump down to verse 10 because there was a few other signs that he showed him just to show that, listen, things are different when my presence is with you. When my power and you're obeying what I'm showing you to do, there's a different set of expectations you can have for the same things. I'm sure he's dropped his staff many a times in his life. It never became a snake before. It probably tipped over and fell and did all kinds of things. It never turned into a snake. But God, through what he had told him and his obedience, it caused the potential that was there to materialize. And so then in verse 10 it says this, "Then Moses said to the Lord," after God continues to try to encourage him and show him that his power is enough, he said, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." So he says, listen, of everything that's happened for my staff, I'm still no more eloquent than I was before you showed up. Just refusing to take, he wants to just take, I hear people say that all the time. Well, I don't really know if anything's really changed since I've committed my life to Christ. Well, come on. You either believe the new creation miracle by faith, or you're going to wait for some sort of experiential proof that the Bible is true and that what Jesus promised would happen if you believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth would happen. Now you're in doubt of that that's even a true statement, so surely it's not going to happen to you. It's by faith that it happens. It's through a confidence that his word is true that you're born again. You don't pray a prayer and then see if anything happens. You pray a prayer and you receive the gift of salvation by faith. And Moses is still here saying, Lord, I'm still no more eloquent. I still have a problem with my speech, whether before or since you've spoken to me. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." And people say, oh, that's great for Moses, but what about Jesus told the disciples to say, don't worry when they put you in front of a group of people and they're testing you and they're interrogating you and everything. He says, the Holy Spirit within you will give you the words to say in that time. It's the same thing God's been looking for all of creation. Will people trust my word and will they speak forth my word with absolute confidence that I am who I say that I am? The very thing he told Moses to tell them is tell them I am who I am. When truth speaks, it's truth that comes out. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's a truth that lives inside of you, and if you're willing to proclaim it, take responsibility and ownership for it, you're going to see stuff change in your life. I'm seeing things change. I've seen things change. I've had the privilege and the honor and blessing of having people in my life who have spoken things over my life for my own benefit. I've not always been strong enough to speak it for myself. There's been times when others, it's called intercession, have seen in me something that needed to be prayed over, needed to be encouraged. And by the Spirit, they were led by the Spirit, and they prayed proclamations over my life so that I could become who God had for me to become. But this is just something we have to realize. It's in the heart of humanity. Moses is standing in the presence of God. God told him, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. You can't even have shoes because they've got animal stuff on them from where you came from. This is holy. This is clean. Take those off if you're going to be in my presence. And even in that place, he's so focused on what he's incapable of doing. I still don't feel like I can speak any better, even though that you're here. He's questioning everything that God's telling him to do. Standing in the presence of an ongoing miracle, the bush is burning and the voice is coming to him from this bush that's not being consumed. And even in that place of holiness and purity and presence, he's still able somehow in his mind, the humanity of himself, to question what God is giving him to do. And God says, I'll teach you what to say. And this is Moses' response after God promises, I will be with your mouth and I'll teach you what to say. He said this. He said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. The ultimate deflection that so many people, even in churches today, are still bent on doing. Well, the pastor can do that, or I'm just going by what they told me to do. There's not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I thank God we preach this enough. My prayer is that there's something in your heart that has found a secret place with the Lord, that you've found a hunger for his word, that you're in a place of not only interceding for yourself, but interceding and proclaiming over other people, because you can't just deflect. If the solution has been given, Jesus has already come. He has already provided what we need to be able to overcome. And if we're waiting for something else to come that's already here, that's a long wait. And at the end of it all, we get jaded, we get disillusioned, we get to wondering about, does this really even work? Because we're waiting for someone who's already come. He is the Messiah. He is the Deliverer. He is the soon coming King coming back, having already been. But it's the nature of us as humans. We'd be more than happy to go alongside and applaud someone else to do what needs to be done. And God's trying to get Moses, and ultimately he concedes, and it is someone else that he goes with, Aaron, his brother. And just want to encourage us that as we look into proclamation and the time that we have remaining, I want us to just recognize that this is something that you need to do for yourself. The kind of proclamations that I'm talking about is about you taking Scripture. It's about you recognizing that there is a great message that you've been given. And with a great message, I mean, think about the message that God was giving Moses. He was sending him into a Pharaoh, the most supreme ruler of the entire world, the entire civilized world. This is the Pharaoh, and you're going in with a message to him about the people, the millions that he has enslaved that are building his kingdom and doing his bidding. And you're about to go and tell him, my God has shown up to me and said that you're to let us all go. There's a great responsibility that comes with that message, because that message could most likely get you killed on the spot. Just as a lesson in case anybody else hears from God. And they might have some ideas about what God might want to say to Pharaoh. And yet with that message, there comes a responsibility. You've got to trust in God's strength, because without God's strength, without the rod that was in Moses' hand for him to do the 10 signs that it was that ultimately led to the Hebrews being released, you would lose your head. You would just be just taken out in a flash. But there's a God who's behind you. There's God who's with you, and he's in you by the Holy Spirit. And I want us to just lay hold of this, because there are lives in the balance. There are lives in the balance. This is life and death. The power of life and death is in our tongue. You know, it was an amazing privilege I had this week of just being with a 14-year-old girl who had tried to end it, and she was in the psych ward and just had just coming out. And I led her to Christ, and as she began to pray, you just saw the lights come on. And by the time we were done praying, 10 minutes passed, she said, can we turn the lights on? She's just coming out of almost dying. She had a grand mal and just went into this whole mess of medical issue, and just the way that they, just in the right spot at the right time, it's a miracle she's alive. And she prays this prayer, and all of a sudden she's hungry. She walks out to the nursery. She gets a turkey sandwich. She's devouring. She devours a granola bar. She devours a bottle of water. She says, man, now I feel like I could sleep again. And she just has this peace all of a sudden over her life because the power that's in proclamation. She repeated everything I said for 10 minutes, and I don't know what I said, but I know that she said a whole lot of good things about God, a whole lot of bad things about the enemy trying to destroy her, and she confessed Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. So there's power in the words that we speak. There's a power and a responsibility that comes with the great message we've been given. We've all been given the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, go and proclaim it to the ends of the earth, and as soon as that's finished, I'm coming back. The only barrier between Jesus coming back is that every ear needs to hear the proclaimed message that he is the Lord of all, and that he came for them to rescue them from sin and destruction, and he's promised eternal life to them. It's an awesome message we've been given. This isn't just some kindergarten level thing. It's very simple, but it's the power of God for salvation to those who believe. It's a powerful thing. Jesus came with a very similar message to the one that God sent Moses back to Pharaoh with. We find the point of it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. It says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, capital H is there, that's talking about Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same. He was born of a virgin, right? He shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage they were in. It's the same message. It's just a spiritual message to those of us who have come to the light and have seen that he is able to save us from the fear of death itself. Moses was going in to save the people of Israel from the physical death that awaited them under the harsh rule of the Pharaoh. But the message here that Jesus has come is the same message, and he's given us that message. The ministry of reconciliation is now ours to share. It's not some sort of, well, I think I will, I think I won't. It's been given to you. It should burn in your heart. This idea that I have been born again, I have been saved. Someone who's dying on a bed someplace needs to know that there's a future and a hope for them. Amen. The nurses there weren't going to tell that child that. Yeah. A couple family members trying to say it's the best that they could come up with, but it wasn't the word of God that you have been transformed and saved and you now have been born of a different seed than you were coming into this world with. There's power in the message that we've been given. Thanks, buddy, man. All right. That's what I'm talking about. Kids are awesome. They just tell you like it is, you know? My son comes out this morning, walks in the door. He's like, what year is that from? Yeah, my 20-year-old. So he's like, Mr. Style that knows everything about style. I'm like, I don't know, is that Macy's? I mean, how bad can it be? You just assume if it made it to Macy's, somebody must like it somewhere. Yeah, they're just blunt, right? I remember my daughter I don't even like facial hair. It's a pain. You got to trim it and cut in around. It's easier to just shave it all off. But she's trying to get me to grow my goatee back years ago now. She just went right for the jugular. She's like, well, it helps hide your double chin. Yeah, that's Hannah. I don't know if you see her. I just remembered that. I wish I could say it was the Holy Spirit. It probably wasn't, but I just remembered that. I've had it ever since. I mean, they're effective. I'll probably never wear this again. It was too late to change it. I was already going out the door. But he was just jealous. I don't know. Maybe he wants it. But here, let's just look at some proclamations. What a proclamation is it's the word of truth mixed with the breath of whoever it is that's proclaiming it. We see that in the beginning, we notice that God created everything. We find it in, let me just look here. We find it in Psalms 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We know that in the beginning God spoke and things existed. He said, let there be, and there was. We know that there was an initial let there be light and a lot happened, and then there was an ongoing process of creation on this day and on that season. And on this day, things were added. God began to add different types of animals and different kinds of fish. There was an ongoing process to creation, but there are certain things that we need to just realize it won't happen until the word of truth, the creative power, is released through your breath. There's something about the spoken word. You can read a billboard, you can read things and get information, you can read the scripture, but when you begin to proclaim the scripture, there's something different about it. And I want us to just be able to experience a little bit of that. The Bible also says, Isaiah 55, it says that as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven doesn't return there, but it gives water to the earth, makes it bring forth into bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I've sent it. So there's a lot of different types of proclamations. I'll just briefly mention a few, and then we're just going to go through some scriptures, and we're going to just basically read them, and then I want to just encourage you to make some of these your own. But we can proclaim things about who God is. It's called praise. When we're praising, why do you think there's power in praise? Because we're declaring with our voices to a song, yes, but we're declaring who God is. He's faithful. He's a good Father. We're reminding ourselves. We're stirring ourselves up by reminder of every good thing that's within us because the Spirit of God lives in us, and we're speaking it out into the atmosphere because there is a dark atmosphere that we live under. We can say who God is. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, there's a scripture there. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And now we can take that scripture and we recognize there's a lot of alls in here. God, He's able to make all grace. What does all grace look like? That's God. He is all grace. God has the power to be present in your situation. He can make all grace abound toward you. That you always. Oh, but today it's raining and it's just the holiday season and this is always a hard time for me. Stop saying that garbage over yourself. I used to say it over myself. Man, it's raining today. I know by one, I'll probably have a headache by 1 o'clock. It's just that it's the barometric pressure. And I had science in my back of my mind. So I don't get headaches when it rains or snows anymore. It was just something. It's a foggy, heavy day. You feel that weight. Makes you feel gray. And you can either embrace it or you can shine in the middle of it. It has to do with your perspective a lot of times. It has to do with how you see the situation. He says that always, having all sufficiency, means you always have more than enough, in all things, every circumstance, may have an abundance for every good work. When you're doing God's work, He's promising everything you'll need, including grace, all the things, the sufficiency, and all the time, you're going to have more than enough to make you get through what you have to get through. That's a powerful proclamation about who God is. See, now you can read that and you can confess that to God. You can say, "God, you are able to make all grace abound towards me. You have promised that I will always have all sufficiency in all things, including this thing I'm going through right now, including this illness, including this depression that's on my child, including this deception that they're walking in. God, you've promised that your grace is more than enough, and I thank you for that. I thank you that I have more than an abundance for every good work that you've given me." You can also... That was in 2 Corinthians 9:8. If somebody wants to just jot that down so that you can go back to that, you can listen on Periscope and get it there too. You can also just go in your concordance and just look up. The Bible's full of proclamations. It's truth. That's all it is. It's a proclamation of who we are, who God is, and what we get to do with the fact that He loves us and He's rebirthed us as His own kids. You can also make proclamations of who you are. Proclamations about your identity and your position. My favorite one is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away." You know, sometimes you got to remind that. No, that stuff's the past. I'm moving forward now. Why am I looking over there? I'm not going in reverse anymore. I'm going this way. Everything has become new. I'm a new creation. This old stuff has passed away. The all things have become new. And you start looking at the new stuff instead of the old stuff. I mean, you imagine if you get your kids Christmas presents and they just open it and they just leave it and then they go back and play with their old toys. I mean, if you were skimping and you were a Scrooge, then that's probably, you know, if you get them a box of Wheat Thins or something, yeah, they're probably going to go play with last year's remote control car. But, you know, God's got new and improved things for our lives. This is a growing, a maturing into the fullness and the responsibility of the message we've been given. As we exercise that, there's a certain level of expectation that grows in our hearts. Everything that we need is in front of us because Jesus is behind us. One point says the glory of the Lord is my rear guard. He's the presence that I don't have to worry about who's behind me because I know He's there. There's another powerful one. John chapter 1 verse 12 through 13 says this, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." So you can make proclamations about your identity and your position. Who are you? Who you are is so important in seeing things correctly and coming out as an overcomer. You got to see who you are. If you don't know you're an overcomer before you take up the armor, then you got just a 50-50 chance win or lose. But if you already know you're taking the armor because you're an overcomer, the seed that's within you is greater than he that's in the world, John reveals to us. Greater is he that is in us than the one that is in the world. Therefore, we know that we win and we take everything up and we assail the gates of hell because we know that's what we're supposed to do. It's who we are. It's our new position. We have the right to be called children of God. My kids have certain rights that my closest friends just don't have because they're born of me. They're born of my wife. There's an identity. There's a look that they have. There's certain DNA traits that they're going to always have because of who they are, because of their identity. So we can just, you can look at John 1, 12 through 13 and make that a proclamation too. Father, I thank you. I'm your child now. I have received you. You have given to me the right to be your child. It's not something I'm contending for. I have a right, a God-given right as a citizen, as a child, as someone who's born of you. I have this position before you and I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you that I believe in your name. I thank you that I've been born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of just my parents, but I've been born of you, God. These prayers are powerful. It's powerful just listening to me say them. Imagine when you get alone in your car or underneath and kneeling next to your bed and you begin to open the word and start to say this like this just to the four walls and let it bounce back and let it get into your ears and you realize, man, this is powerful. I'm not a weakling like I feel. I don't need someone else because I'm slow of speech. I don't need someone else like Moses needed Aaron to come in and take the message for me. I can do this. You are where you are. I'm where I am because I need to be there. If you needed to be where I am, God would have put you as in my family. We're all in the place we need to be. It's not a misplacement of God. We sometimes think of someone else. If I could just get the pastor or the apostle or the prophet or some evangelist to come, they could speak to my child. No, you're there. You can show love as anybody else can. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You don't get a different Holy Spirit. We all get the Holy Spirit. And he equips us in different ways, but we all have his presence. It's powerful. Powerful. Another thing you can proclaim is what can you do? Or what you can do? Philippians 4, 12 through 13 says this, and many know this is their favorite because the last part of this is what's their favorite, but this is how it starts. In verse 12, Philippians 4, verse 12 says, I know how to be abased. Apostle Paul is saying, I know how to abound. I know how to have a ton, and I know how to have not enough. That's what he's saying. Everywhere, the absolutes of Scripture are powerful because they eliminate all the excuses. They eliminate the devil's foothold, and he has no place to anchor because the Word says everywhere and in all things. I've learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes you've got to rise up on the inside of you and say, I can do all things through Christ. Because as soon as you say, I just can't do this anymore. Let that be a thought. We all have that thought. We all have that feeling. We all wake up feeling like, I just can't do this. Do not verbalize it. In the face of that, the answer to that feeling is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have felt this before, and I've said the negative, and I've watched how I couldn't cope, and I couldn't do it. Why go back and do that? Don't go in reverse. He's promised us a future and a hope that's beyond measure that I can't even see or mind understand or ear even hear about. Paul, when he heard what was in front of us, said it's illegal for men to utter the things that I've heard there. You won't be depressed if you're engulfed in imagining what's that going to be like. What did he hear? What was that presence and that glory like where angels just flew around saying, holy, holy, holy. Engulf yourself with where you're going. As a child, as a believer, it's not a one-off prayer to go to heaven. It's an ongoing lifestyle of continuing to overcome. In fact, the letters in Revelation, a few of them say, go back and do the stuff you did at the beginning because you were getting it right in the beginning, but now something's grown cold. You've lost the sight. You forgot to remember who you are. You forgot the power that I put on the inside of you to declare the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just to the world, but to yourself. Whoa, Jesus. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. You've overcome them, meaning the false prophets and antichrist that he was talking about beforehand. He says, because this is why. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is not a, it's a power struggle, but we're overcomers. We win. It doesn't just happen automatically. It happens when you turn the lights on, but the light switch has got to be turned on for the darkness to go. And the light switch, same one God used, let there be light. When it's dark and dismal and things aren't, let there be light in Jesus' name. You're speaking an echo that happened. It started everything. You just said the echo of what formed the universe has just come out of your mouth. The breath has mixed with the word of truth, and it's come forth from your own mouth. There's power in proclamation. I just want to encourage us. I mean, I could go through all these and just think you get the point about making them personal, right? Just change the pronouns. Make it yours. I can do all things. I am a child. My Father is my God. I am His little child. I have overcome. Because I want to just close with this thought. Every single time that you make a faith statement, it's not about you being in the right place and you being so strong in your faith. In fact, faith is attached to weakness. Faith didn't come to Peter when he stepped out of the boat because he was so amazing and he had this ability, so it just allowed him to do what he... No, he's a human being with gravity working on his shoulders and his body, and he's going to go under the water. He didn't ask to walk on the water because he already could do it. But many people think Christianity is, let me just come in and show to everybody else, I can do a pretty good job of this. I'm a pretty good person. I've lived a pretty good life. I've done pretty well. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't hurt anybody. And this feels good. This feels nice. But you haven't recognized you're powerless in your own flesh to please a holy God. You have nothing in you that has any potential of making Him smile other than the image that He created you in and your acceptance of the cross that Jesus Christ has provided so you could truly be born again and be saved and your sin could be atoned for. Too often we make decisions based on how we feel. Well, I don't feel strong enough for this. I don't feel like I'm the right person for this. This has been going on since Moses, who's one of the fathers of our faith. It's not going to just go away. The devil's been using it for centuries and millennium. We have to realize what we've been entrusted with, and we have to start proclaiming, and we have to start proclaiming not just over ourselves, but over our cities, over our neighborhoods, over our families. We can make all kinds of proclamations, and we're probably going to continue in this theme a little bit because there's so many different focuses that we can have with the power of proclamation. But my encouragement today is get out there, get in the Word, and begin to find some scriptures that you can make yours and you can start declaring over your situation, because there's something about this idea that we measure everything according to our natural senses still. I remember a couple years ago just going up to Thruway and trying to convince, I must have been Hadassah at that point, a two-year-old, trying to convince a two-and-a-half or a three-year-old that the moon's not following you as you're driving, a big full moon on the horizon, right? Moon is following us, Daddy. No, it's actually sitting, yeah. You can't convince them because they don't have an understanding yet that allows them, no, because when you look, the trees are flying by, you can see it's right there with you. It's right there with you. What do you mean it's not following us? We're here, we were there, and the moon is still right there. It's following us. It's just a perspective issue. They don't understand what 180,000 miles is. And that at a certain distance, things that are far off feel as if they're not moving, even though you're moving. Or they're moving with you or whatever. I'm serious. Our perspective is not the truth is what we have to live our life by. The truth of the word is where we're rooted, where we're grounded, where we're anchored. Try to convince you. You know, even at Isaac's age, he's what, 10? 9? 10? 9? I always like to get it right, but I just like saying it right, and then she nods, and I'm like, yeah, I got it. Close. Tried to convince him not too long ago that the stars are actually so much bigger. Way bigger than Earth. I mean, they're even bigger than the sun, and the sun is so much bigger than the Earth. And they're like, the sun is bigger than the Earth? And you got to try to pull out models, and you got to try to pull out things on the table to try to explain. Because when you look at it, you measure with the visuals that you were given by God. And you make certain decisions, but it's still one of your five senses. It's hard to convince them that a dot they can only see with the binoculars is actually bigger than the whole entire solar system that we live in. They're just like, and guess what? The only one way they can believe that is by faith. They have to trust your word. Because every measurement skill they have is going to lead them to one conclusion. My parents are crazy. Because even I can see that little speck out there with all those other ones is not bigger than what I see when I look out and I see this world that I'm living on. Folks, proclamation has the power to cause us to live a life that's beyond what we see and beyond what we measure, and to walk a path that we can only walk by faith. And we have been given what we need. Let's just stand together and just close in prayer.